I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The theme that we are meditating upon this afternoon is, will you pass the test? I'm sure you know that probably since you were in nursery or kindergarten, a child has to be put through many tests. And if you reflect back upon your lives, you would remember all the different tests that you have gone through. There are, of course, tests that are of the tangible kind, the tests that will be on pen and paper. These are the tests where you go to school, your teachers quiz you on a particular subject or topic, and then they will test your memory, they test your knowledge of that subject or that topic. These are tests that are very familiar to us. And of course, there are also tests that are more intangible. Tests of faithfulness, tests of your responsibility. So if a person, maybe in your company, in your workplace, when you just join the company, after going through the interview process, there is also this probation process. And during this probation process, they will observe how responsible you are, how efficient you are, how street smart you are in all these things that are entrusted to you. And these are also certain kinds of tests that we would be put through. And so tests, we know, are really part and parcel of our lives. We all have to go through many different kinds of tests. I'm not sure whether you enjoy these tests. Do you like to be tested? I know there are some who actually like to test themselves, especially when they are good at something. They try to beat a certain time, and that's why they have certain competitions, you know, where some people can solve some things, like the Rubik's Cube, for example. They can solve the Rubik's Cube below a minute, and then they will keep testing themselves to push themselves to see how they can beat their own time. Or it can be even in other ways, maybe when you are participating in a competition in swimming. You keep testing yourself. And in some ways, they like to test themselves. Why? Because maybe they can know their standard. They can push themselves to see how they can improve. But I think for most of us, we do not really enjoy tests. We feel that there's a pressure, there's a stress that comes with tests. But whether you like it or not, tests are here to stay. And there are good purposes to these tests. There are, in fact, good reasons for these tests. Now, if you look at your text over here, in Exodus chapter 16, you will notice in verse 4, the last part of verse 4, you see how the Bible says here, "Then said the Lord unto Moses," okay, so this is verse 4, "Behold, I will rain bread upon heaven, or from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." Now, this word "to prove" means to test. And that's where I got this theme for this message, where the Lord says that He wanted to test, to prove the people, to see whether they will walk according to God's law. And this is where we realize that test is very good for us, even though sometimes we may not like it, because it tells us the true condition of our spiritual maturity. It tells us the true condition of our faith. I mean, if you imagine that now you are asked a question, right? Will you pass this test, all right? If, let's say, the same test that the children of Israel had gone through, and now it is put before you. God is going to give you manna, but there are certain rules and certain laws that God will expect and require of you. But God is going to give you manna. Will you remain obedient to Him? Will you remain faithful to Him? If I were just to ask you this question, then you would say yes. But until you are actually put to the test, you won't know whether you will actually be obedient or not. I believe that one of the greatest struggles or greatest problems in Christianity today is this mediocrity in Christianity. And what accompanies this problem is that too many Christians have an overestimation of their own spiritual state and condition. If you were to ask some Christians, how do you think you are with regard to your walk with God? How do you think you are with regard to your spiritual condition? If I were to ask you this question, you know, and then you are to answer just between you and the Lord, what would your answer be? You know, perhaps there may be not a few who will say that, I think that, yes, I'm not perfect, but I don't think I'm a very bad Christian. I'm not perfect. I still have weaknesses, but I think that I'm doing okay. You know, and it's not too infrequently that you will hear people who would think of themselves that I think I'm still okay. My spiritual condition is okay. I still come to church. I still attend fellowship. I do not sleep during the worship service. I still serve in some areas. I still do my quiet time, maybe not every day, but still, in my opinion, maybe regular enough. I still pray before I take exam, before I eat my food. I pray. So I think my spiritual condition is okay. But how do you know what is the true condition of your spiritual state? The problem with Christianity today is that we are too contented with this mediocrity in our own Christian life. We are too contented with the lack of zeal, with the lack of fervency, and we think that what we are doing is just enough. We are just contented with meeting the bare minimum in our walk with God. And why tests are good for us? When God puts tests in our lives, when God places trials, testings, afflictions in our lives, why it is good for us is because then it will expose our true condition. I imagine if, let's say, you have a piece of furniture, it looks very normal. You know, it's just like someone was sharing with me that when you get your new HDB flat, what you should do is actually go and have a, you know, quality check. And what some people would do is they will go and knock on every tile and to see whether the tile is hollow or not. Because if the tile is hollow, when you put a heavy object on the tile, it will break. But on the surface, if you don't test it, you don't check it, it will look fine. But until you check, until you test, then you will see that, oh, there is this defect. Right? So they'll do this defect check before they move in their house. And this is what we as Christians also need. How do we know that we are truly spiritually walking right with God? Our spiritual condition is one where we are in close communion with God. How do we know? Until we face tests. When we are placed under pressure, when there are struggles, when there are afflictions, then we know our true condition. And this was what the children of Israel had to go through. Now in the context over here, you recall how the children of Israel was already led out of Egypt. And the Bible tells us that they went 3 days in the wilderness of Shur. And then after they faced this test where they met with bitter waters. But the Lord turned this bitter water sweet. And then immediately after that, you also remember in verse 27, how the Bible says that the Lord led them to Elim or Elim, where now they have 12 wells of water. Now wells here can describe fountains of water, not necessarily man-made wells. I just found it. Fountains of water, where God provided this water for them, and they also had 70 palm trees. Now, these palm trees here would most likely also be palm trees which would produce dates. So, God provided for them with water, and God provided them with dates, with food. So, they have all these provisions supplied for them, and they would be very comfortable. You know, perhaps they may even think, we can just remain in Elim. Just remain here. Why do we have to move? Why do we have to go? But according to the Lord's appointment and time, now the Bible tells us, if you look at the last part of verse 1 in chapter 16, right, so earlier on was chapter 15, verse 27. Then now in chapter 16, you look at the last part of verse 1. The Bible tells us that this is now the 15th day of the second month after they departed out of the land of Egypt. So in other words, this would be about 1 month and 2 weeks, right? So 15 day minus 3, so about 1 month and 12 days. So 1 month and 2 weeks, just about there, where they remain in Elim. And so for the first 3 days, they were in the wilderness of Shur. Then after that, they went to Elim. And so they would be in Elim for 1 month plus, 1.5 months. And they would have been so comfortable, right? You have the palm trees with food, with shelter. You have the fountains of water. Now is the time to relax, time to remain there. Perhaps they would not want to move. But according to the Lord's will and appointment, it is time to move out of Elim. Remember that Elim was not the promised land. That is not where God wanted to lead them. That was not the place of rest. The place of rest was still in Canaan. So they still have to make that journey. But they may be reluctant to go. And that's where now you see in verse 2. Right after the Lord directed them out of Elim, they have to walk through the wilderness of Sin, which the Bible says is between Elim and Sinai. Okay, because the next point of their destination would be Sinai. And now, as they left Elim, the Bible tells us in verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, based on the context over here, the Bible seems to tell us here that it was not long after they left Elim that they started to murmur. In fact, when you look at the construction, right, the whole description over here, it seems almost as if it was immediate. I mean, if you try to imagine, put yourself in their shoes, it would be like you're now in this very comfortable aircon room setting. And Singapore, well, the past few days have been more cooling. Right? But if you imagine one very hot day, now you're so comfortable, you just open the door, you walk out, and then the moment you walk out, you say, why is it so hot? Why is it so uncomfortable? But you have to go somewhere. Would you rather to stay in this aircon room? Or would you brave that heat? Of course, you would say that, I would just want to stay here. I don't want to go anywhere. It's so hot. Just the moment that you step out, thoughts of murmurings and complainings can fill your mind. Now, for here, it is the whole congregation of Israel. They, as they moved out of Elim, the moment they stepped into the wilderness, they realized our supply of water is no longer there, right? The 12 fountains of water. This place is so comfortable. Why can't we just remain here? The supply of food, the palm trees, the dates. We can no longer carry these trees with us. And they started to murmur and complain. And this is the first test that we see over here. This is a test of patience. It is a test of need, in times of need. When the Lord provides for you, when the Lord supplies you with sufficient, and you enjoy the blessings of the Lord, and then according to the Lord's will and purpose, if the Lord takes these things away from you, because the Lord has a purpose for that, they have to reach to the land of Canaan. They cannot just remain in Elim. And if the Lord takes that away from them, how are they going to respond? Now, for the congregation of Israel, the Bible tells us that they murmured against Moses and Aaron. Now, the word murmur here that we have actually seen earlier on in chapter 15, verse 24, means to grumble. And as we have explained the last time, this word means to keep on grumbling and to grumble without stop, without ceasing. It actually has a, is a word that's related to the word to abide or to remain. Because they just keep grumbling and they keep remaining in that state of mind where they just are so unhappy, just so dissatisfied that they just have to complain and complain unceasingly. This was the murmuring of the children of Israel. They were just filled with impatience. You see, it was not even maybe after a few days. Just the moment they leave Edom, they look back, they say that we have the waters, now we have to go through the wilderness. They complain. But you know one thing? You notice very carefully, when they complain, what they compared was not the wilderness of sin with what they experienced in Elim. If you go down now to verse 3, you look at the content of the complaining. The Bible tells us here that the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." You know what was the key thing in their complaint? We are hungry. And that was all they were focusing on. We are just very hungry. Now, if you look at their reasoning here, you would find that this is very illogical. This does not make sense at all. Why would people even think of things like that? You see, when they compared to what they were experiencing in Egypt, remember, they were slaves. They were not looking back to Elim. They were not saying that in Elim, God provided for us. But they were looking back to Egypt. Remember, when what were they when they were in Egypt? They were slaves. And so what were they really saying? They were saying that they would rather have died as slaves, but with their stomachs filled, than to die as people who are free, but with hunger in the wilderness. That's what they were saying. Now, one thing you have to remember is that this was the murmuring and the complaining of the people. The Bible is not saying that this would have happened, right? Now, the Bible is not suggesting or telling us that if the people did not complain, that God would not have provided for them. In other words, another way of putting it is that I believe that God would have provided for them in time. God would have provided for them according to His purpose and His ways and His will in His time. It was not their murmuring that brought about the provision of God. Right? I believe that God would have provided for them. But they were just so impatient. They could not wait. They could not wait to see when, how God is going to provide for them. And so before they even see how God is going to deliver them, how God is going to provide for them, they already just started to murmur. And the murmuring was, I would rather die as a slave with my stomach full than to die in the wilderness with my stomach hungry but as free men. That's the nature of the complaining. Now when you look at how they complain and their impatience, you realize that such language is not very foreign to us, isn't it? Because today, even when we serve God and worship God, how often when we suffer affliction as Christians, when because of our Christian faith and testimony, there are certain things which the world can do which we cannot do. And because of that, we now compare. We compare to the past life. How often do you compare yourself back to the days before you were born again and say that before I was a Christian, I could enjoy so many things. But now as a Christian, I can no longer enjoy these things. And then you compare and you say that I would rather be a slave to the world where I can enjoy all the riches and all the wealth of the world than to be a Christian, but to suffer hunger. You know, this is the struggle that some in the ministry, they have. And sometimes they struggle with this because, you know, in the ministry, one of the calling would be where your life is given entirely to the Lord. So you do not have any outside work, outside job, or outside investments. And for some, they struggle. Now, perhaps they may think back in the past, or they may even compare with others. They say, look at the things that they can buy, look at the things that they can enjoy. But then now, in the ministry, because of the testimony, because of the calling, we can no longer enjoy these things. Do we sometimes compare and complain in this way? And you see how this kind of impatience can bring about all these kind of grumblings that are so familiar to us. How would you respond if you are in such a position? I'm sure all of us have experienced this in one way or another, whether you observe it of others or whether you even have seen it in yourself. But just the impatience, where from your perspective, when God does not seem yet to manifest His deliverance or His provisions, you know, or the way that He would work or unfold His will, you start to murmur and complain. When God allows you to go through a time of need, it's a test of your faith. When God allows you to go through a time of lack, when God takes you away from a place of comfort, a place where you are so satisfied, when God takes you away from that, there are many precious lessons to learn. Can you trust that the Lord can still provide for you without murmuring and complaining? This was first and foremost a test of their patience, a test of their need. But the children of Israel failed that test when they murmured and complained. We must not be like the children of Israel. We must be different from them. That we would patiently wait to see how God will unfold His will, even in times of testings. But not only was there a test of need, or a test of the patience here, whether they will wait upon the Lord. There was another test that you see from verse 4 to 8. The test of fullness. So there was a first test, right? The first test here was whether in times of need, would they trust the Lord? Would they rely upon the Lord? And the Bible tells us they failed, they murmured, they complained. Now God is very gracious to them. God will supply their need. But now the Bible tells us that this is again a test for them. Right? So in times of need, there's tests. There's a test of your patience, whether you will trust and wait upon the Lord. But in times of fullness, it is also a test. And that's now what verses 4 to 8 tells us. And this test of fullness is whether they will still continue to walk in God's law after God has provided for them. See, look at verse 4 again. We have referred to this earlier on, but now the Bible says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Right? God says, you look at the children of Israel. These people are full of murmurings and complainings. You know, they complain when there is lack. Will they now be faithful and obedient when they have sufficient? See, sometimes we think that in our Christian walk, that the reason why we are disobedient is only because we suffer. Right? The reason why we are disobedient is because we are going through hardships. The reason why we are sulky, we are moody, we are grumpy, we complain is because things are so difficult. If only God changes the circumstances and make things good for us, if we have everything smooth, then we will not be like that. We will be so filled with thanksgiving. We will be so faithful in service. You know, and there are some who think about service in this way. Right? They say that it is not the right time to serve because there are so many things that they still have to settle. Their responsibilities at home. Right? The things that they have to care for the family. They are in times of need. They have to provide for the family. So it's not the right time to serve. But if the Lord were to take care of all these needs, then I would serve the Lord. But are you sure that if God were to take care of all these things, supply all these things, are you sure you'll be faithful? Are you sure you'll be fervent? Are you sure you'll be zealous? And so the Lord put them to the test. There was a test of their need. But now there's also a test of their fullness. Right? If God is going to provide for you all that you ask for, are you going to be faithful? You blame God when there are problems. So God supplies and God blesses. But look at how the children of Israel responded. Even after God supplied and God blessed them. You look at those people who disobeyed God. It was not only during the time of need that they disobeyed God. Even in times of plenty, they were still a people who were faithless. And this is why we know that there are different tests that we need. Okay, so let us look at this now. In verse 4, the Bible tells us that there's a test for them, even in times of plenty. Now, what is this test? Okay, in verse 5, the Bible says, "It shall come to pass that on the sixth day, they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So the Lord is here simply saying that the Lord is going to provide for them miraculously all that they need. Where from the first day to the fifth day, every day in the morning, they are supposed to go out and collect this bread from heaven. The Bible will identify this as manna. Okay, manna is actually the name that the people gave to it. And then later the Bible also says that at even, right, in the evening, God is also going to provide for them quail. Now over here, notice that there are two parts, right? One in the morning and one in the even, that's the evening. Right? In verse 4, the Lord says, "I'm going to provide for them every day." Okay? So the Lord is going to take care of this every day. Now then the Bible gives us the specifics. God will provide in the morning and in the evening. Now in the morning, it will be manna. In the evening, God is going to provide for them quails. And so that's what we are going to see unfolding later on. And then the command that God gave to them was that for the first 5 days, every day you go out and collect, but on the sixth day, there will be a double supply so that you can collect a double portion that on the seventh day, that is on the seventh day, they must not go out to collect. So in short, the Lord is going to provide for them, but they are to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now you'll notice that our reading will be, for our scripture reading, today was until verse 21. Okay, and we have left verse 22 till the next time. And the reason is because from verse 22 onwards, it will be with regard to the Sabbath day. And you see the reaction of the people. So here the Bible tells us that God will supply for them, God will provide for them, and they are going to enjoy these spiritual blessings. But how are they going to understand these spiritual blessings? How are they going to enjoy what they have? Now you will notice that the people over here, they were very short-sighted. Because what they saw was the bread. What they saw was the food. They were not seeing God. And that was the problem. Even in times of plenty, we need to remember and realize that it's God who will supply. Now the description will continue to go on. Okay, so in verse 6, the Bible tells us that even then ye shall know that the Lord have brought you out from the land of Egypt. So in the evening, God is also going to provide for them. Later on, the Bible tells us that that will be quail. Okay, and then in verse 7, in the morning, ye shall see the glory of the Lord. For he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? Now here, Moses really explained to the children of Israel and gave them this spiritual perspective of how they are supposed to view this present circumstance that they're going through. Moses explained to the people that what they are going to enjoy is spiritual blessings. This was the way that they are to view their prosperity. Because you look here, in verse 6, what Moses said is that, "At even, ye shall know that the Lord had brought you out of the land of Egypt." You notice that Moses did not say, "At even, you will eat quail," right? Or "you eat flesh." Now, that is true, and he will say that later on. But the perspective that he wanted them to have, first and foremost, is that at even, when you eat the quail, remember, God brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then in the morning, when you eat the manna, remember the glory of the Lord. You notice again that Moses did not say, "At the morning, you will eat manna." Now, that is true, and he will say that later on. But first and foremost, he says, in the morning, when you eat this manna, see the glory of the Lord. And that's the test. In plenty, in times of fullness, what do you see? The children of Israel had to learn to see that the people were enjoying spiritual blessings. They are to see that they are enjoying the hand of the Lord. And then they are to remember that it's the Lord who brought them out. The Lord who heard your murmurings. The Lord is your leader. The glory of the Lord is directing you, guiding you. And you notice that Moses was very conscious of this. Because at the end of verse 7, he says that when you murmur, you are murmuring against the Lord and not against us. Why? Because who are we? In other words, Moses is saying that I am not your true leader. Yes, I have been appointed as an under-shepherd, but the true leader is the Lord. You know, earlier on, the children of Israel, they murmured and complained against Moses, right? When you read earlier in verse 2, the Bible says, the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. But Moses told the people that you are not murmuring against us, you are murmuring against the Lord. Now, what does this mean? In what one sense, he's also saying, why do you murmur against us? We are not the ones who can supply. We do not have the ability to supply. You have been too dependent on us. You should look to the Lord. Now, he's not here shifting responsibility. Based on what Moses has said, he was giving all glory to the Lord. The Lord is full of glory and power. The Lord is your leader. It is your privilege to follow Him. In times of prosperity, you must always remember that it's the Lord who gives, that your faithfulness must be unto the Lord, that it's the Lord who provides. Then Moses went on to explain in verse 8. So here he explained the command, right? When morning there will be manna, and then in evening there will be quails. Here you can see the more detailed explanation later on from verse 14 to 15. Okay, so that will be concerning the manna. But in verse 8, Moses said here, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him." And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So in times of plenty, they are to remember there is the Lord who supply, the Lord who provide, and that any murmurings are really against the Lord, because Moses was merely the Lord's representative. Now, this is a very important principle, because in our own lives, when we work, we must always remember there is God who supplies. You know, when you apply for a job and the Lord provides you with that job, it's God who supplies. God who provides, is God who leads, and therefore your faithfulness will always be to the Lord. Now, if you can remember this principle, you will never be bought. You can never be bought. That is, your loyalty will always be to the Lord. See, there are some people who struggle with this. Maybe they have some kind of like a benefactor, maybe in their times of need. They really struggle, and during that times of need, the Lord sends someone to help this person. And they feel very indebted to that person. Right? Their loyalty is now given to this particular person. And now if this person leads them away from the Lord, right? Or does something that would lead them away from God. They are conflicted in themselves. They will say, should I be grateful for this person? I should still think about what this person had done for me. I remember this was what one pastor shared and said. Because this pastor had a close relationship with somebody who was a compromiser. And when we asked this pastor, why do you have this relationship with this person? This person shared that during the time when he was down, when he was alone, when everyone forsook him, this particular person was there for him. This particular person came to help him. And so he felt so indebted to this person that even later when this person became a compromiser, this particular pastor still maintained that close relationship with him and that fellowship with him. You know, of course, in time, the compromise of that other person became so bad, then this pastor realized his mistake. But still, it was a struggle. It was very difficult. And sometimes we feel this way, right? When we work, if let's say you have a very kind, understanding boss who made a lot of provisions for you, you feel very much indebted to this person. But then you forgot that it's the Lord who has given you all these things. And that's why even Moses himself says here, right, that it's the Lord who will lead you, it's the Lord whose glory you must see. And so you also must realize that if you murmur and complain against the leaders that God has appointed, you are murmuring and complaining against God. You must learn to see beyond the man. And your loyalty must always be to the Lord. In times of plenty, in fullness, in provisions, remember, it is the Lord who gives. It's the Lord who supplies. Now, closely related to that, from verse 9 to verse 15, we have another test. And that's a test of whether you would draw close to God, even in times of plenty. Right, so Moses continues to explain over here. See, so this is still upon the blessing of the manna. Right, the blessing of the quail, when they are filled, when they have supply given to them, will they draw near to the Lord? So, verse 9, the Bible says, Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. You notice what Moses said? Come near unto the Lord. Draw near unto the Lord. See how the Lord is going to provide for you, how the Lord is going to supply your need. Now, then what happened? The Bible says in verse 10, it came to pass as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appearing, or the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now, when you see such a magnificent sight, it must be so mesmerizing, it must be so awesome. It must be so glorious. You see the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. Now, exactly how the Lord displayed His glory, we do not know. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but the Bible just tells us that in some ways that the people could not mistake it, the Lord demonstrated and displayed His glory. And then now, in verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, saying, right, so the Lord heard the murmurings, and the Lord is patient, and the Lord is going to provide what He has promised. Then now in verse 12, the Bible says, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came to pass that at the even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. Okay, so here, this is how the Lord provided and supplied for them. Now, with regard to the even, it was quails. Okay, quails would be easy to understand, right? It's meat, a type of bird. But with regard to manna, what exactly was this? Now, we do not know exactly what this was. The Bible just simply calls this bread. It shall be filled with bread. That's in verse 12. Okay, and then later on, Moses will say that this is the bread which the Lord has given to you. So exactly what it was, we do not know. But it just came up from the ground. When in the morning, there's a dew that was formed around the ground, on the ground. And then when this dew evaporated, suddenly this small hoar frost on the ground was there. Now some people think that it's some kind of plant, right? Because of the way it sprouted out of the ground, right? Or seems to have sprouted out of the ground. But we really cannot know. We really do not know what exactly was this. But what the Bible does say is that this was bread that the Lord has given to them. And the people themselves have never seen anything like this before. That's why they gave it a name. It is manna. For they do not know what it was. Now, the name, the meaning of the word manna is actually a question, right? It's simply, what is it? Right? So when the people gave it a name, manna, they are actually saying, what is this? So they do not know as well what exactly was this thing. This was something so marvelous, so miraculous, so intriguing. Now, we know later on, based on the book of Numbers, okay, that actually this manna, they will be able to use it, and they will grind it, and they will be able to beat it in a mortar, and then they bake it in a pan, and then they can make cakes out of it. Okay, the reference is in Numbers chapter 11, verse 8 to 9. Right? You don't have to turn to this, but you will see in Numbers that they can do something with it. They can be very creative in how they use it. And then they can make cakes of it. And the taste of it, the Bible tells us, based on Numbers, was the taste of fresh oil. You know, there are some kinds of oil that is just very pleasant, very sweet. You know, like olive oil, if you taste some very good and expensive extra virgin olive oil. There's that kind of fruitiness and that sweetness to it. Very sweet. I think another type of oil that has a similar taste is like pork lard. Right? If you eat fried Hokkien Mee, the pork lard is just the sweetness and the fragrance to it. Right? So you can imagine the taste of fresh oil is probably something better, right? Something like this, but better. And so this was the manna that they were enjoying. But you see one of the struggles here, one of the problems here. Right? In verse 15, the Bible says here, it is manna. They did not know what it was. And then Moses told them, this is the bread which the Lord has given to you. The people were very intrigued with what the Lord had given and provided. But it seems like their attention was on the manna and on the quail. The glory of the Lord was displayed in the clouds. But they saw the manna, they saw the quails. But have they forgotten to behold the glory of the Lord? And this is the test that we are put through when the Lord gives us plenty. Will we only see the manna? Will we only see the quail? And then maybe sometimes we become so intrigued by it, we go and discuss about it, we talk about it. What is this manna? What is this quail? We talk about the science behind it, but we have forgotten God who gave it. You see, Moses' reply was just simply, this is the bread which the Lord had given you to eat. You notice that he did not answer the question. They asked, what is this? He did not say that this is a kind of substance, or this is a kind of plant, or this is a kind of flour. He did not explain the makeup of it. And that's why we don't know what it is. Right? Moses did not give us any clue about what it is. He just simply said, this is the bread. The important part is, the Lord has given you to it. You enjoy these things from the Lord. And that is the test in times of plenty. To know that it's the Lord who has given. I mean, I've shared this before. But when we enjoy even the physical provisions, just even in human relationship, we sometimes do not remember the person who has prepared it or done it. mean, imagine if you use this by way of illustration. Your mom has cooked dinner for you. And then you enjoy the food. It's nice. You talk about the color of the food. You talk about the taste of the food. You talk about all the flavors. But you forgot about your mother who has cooked it. Your clothes are ironed. Your clothes are washed. You talk about your clothing. You talk about smell of it. But you forgot the person who has done all these things for you. I remember also when we were in FBC, you know, there are some students who had to be rebuked. Right? Where I remember some students have been scolded to say that, you know, FBC is not a hotel. Because some students, maybe they have taken FBC for granted in a way. Right? I mean, yes, you have duties, but you actually pay very, very little utility. Right, to stay in FBC. I mean, you know now that rentals is so expensive, right, to stay in a place and things like that. And just to have that place for you to stay in, to study. Yes, you have duties several times a week, but it's not unreasonable. Still definitely in a way where you can manage your studies. But there are some people who, you know, the way they treat FBC, they take it for granted. They take all the provision of the food for granted. They've forgotten all these things. And that's why sometimes they have to be scolded, rebuked, and say that this is not a hotel. You know, why do you treat FBC like a hotel? Sometimes we are so forgetful, isn't it? But now we are not just talking about human relationship. We are talking about forgetting that God is the one who has supplied. God is the one who has provided all that we need. This is a test of whether in plenty you would draw near to God. You notice how Moses simply told them in verse 9, come near before the Lord. See the glory of the Lord. In times when your stomachs are filled, when the Lord grants you health, draw near to God. Right? In times of affliction, in times of testing, depend upon the Lord. Trust upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. In times of plenty, draw near to the Lord. This is a test of whether they will draw near. There's one more test yet over here. And this is also a test of diligence or faithfulness. Now in verse 16 to 21. Now the Lord has provided this manna and this quail for them. But the Lord also required them to work. They had to be faithful. What the Lord required of them is that they must gather every man according to his eating. Now in verse 16 the Bible says here, this is an omer for every man. So the gathering here, according to his eating, is defined for us, right? So the gathering according to his eating does not mean you gather how much you want or how much you need. Because the Bible specifies that it is an omer for every man. Right? So everyone will gather according to his eating, but it will be an omer for every man. Now an omer is about 1.5 kg. Okay? That's the unit of measurement, the weight over here is about 1.5 kg. So everyone is supposed to gather 1.5 kg. If you have one person, you gather one omer. Right? If you have five persons, you gather five omers. Right? That is the meaning over here in verse 16. That's the explanation. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. Okay? So it's a very simple instruction that the Lord has given. Now then in verse 18, the Bible says here, when they did meet it with an omer, so when they measure it, the word meet here means to measure. He that gathered much has nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Now here, this is a unique expression. But I believe what it means is that this is in fact a miracle. You see, there are some people who are stronger. Now, the time that they can gather is only in the morning. And then by the noon, the manna would disappear, would melt somehow. So they have only a limited time to gather. There are some people who are stronger, faster. They can gather 1.5 kilo of omer very fast, very efficiently. But there are some people who are weaker, slower. that even though they try very hard, they cannot reach the sufficient amount of one omer. But what the Bible seems to tell us here is that whether they gather much over, or whether they had gathered little over, or get little under, they will have no lack. And every man will gather according to his eating. In other words, when they measure it according to the omer, I believe what has happened here is that it's a miracle. That if a person is weaker, and he tries his best to gather it, even though he may not reach an omer, miraculously, it will still be an omer, 1.5 kilo. And a person, even though he tries to gather over, because it's so fast, when he measures it, it will still be an omer, according to his eating. That is the meaning over here. And so, in other words, what the Bible requires is that everyone be faithful, be diligent, and the Lord will make sure that there is equality. Now, the reason why I say that there is equality is because this is the verse that Apostle Paul will use in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to talk about equality. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 15. Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 15, Apostle Paul actually quoted this verse. And he says here, as it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack. Now, if you go back to the preceding verses, you will notice how Apostle Paul here was talking about equality. Okay, for example, if you look at verse 14, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their wants, that their abundance also may be a supply for your wants, that there may be equality. Now, of course, in the context here, Apostle Paul is talking about how the church must learn the lesson of equality, right? That those who have an abundance must help those who are in need, that there can be equality. You share out of love, right? That is the equality. Okay? Now, I know some people make a distinction between equality and equity, right? Without being, you know, getting too complicated. I believe here the equality of the Bible is simply equity, okay, where it is the right amount for the person, okay, the right amount to supply the needs of everyone. And so Apostle Paul here used this principle in Exodus to say that this is a principle of equality. So in the church, they are supposed to practice it. But what happened here in Exodus was that it was a miracle, where those who are stronger, they try to gather more, but it will be an omer. Those who are weaker, they are diligent, they gather what they could, it will be an omer. And that is how the Lord makes sure that everyone receives what is equal and fair. And the way this manner also works is that somehow it will satisfy them. Right? I mean, some may say that, oh, what if this person is a bigger eater, this person is a smaller eater? The Lord knows that an omer is enough. It's the right amount for everyone. And then now what has happened here? They must be diligent. But in verse 20, the Bible says, right, they're not supposed to leave of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Now, why did they leave it to the morning? One possible reason is because they may not want to go out the next morning to collect. But you see, if I collect one omer, then maybe I just eat half of it. I just leave the rest until the next morning. Perhaps I don't have to go out the next morning to collect it. But the Lord wanted them to go out and to collect every morning. The Lord requires this diligence. They are not supposed to be lazy or complain or complacent. It is sufficient, enough for everyone. But they too have their responsibility. And this is where we also see, as the Lord provides, there is also a test of diligence, a test of obedience and responsibility. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. know, sometimes we misunderstand this concept of God's provision. We think that if God were to provide, it would simply be just manna given to us. Now, even if it's manna given to us, they still had to work to collect it. And then every day they had to go out and to collect it, except the Sabbath day. They still to work for it. We must not think that work is a sin. You know, work was instituted even before the fall in the Garden of Eden. Adam was entrusted with work to till the ground. But it's just that it's not hard work in the sense that the work will not fail. Right? You plant, you will bear fruits. He does not have to work with the sweat on his brow. That was the curse of the fall. But before the fall, there was also work. Work is not sinful. Work is good. Today, the problem is that we want manna without the work. We want the manna just fall on our plates, right? Just to be placed in front of us without work. And then when we do not have that, we say that the Lord does not provide. What we are really saying is that the Lord does not satisfy my greed. It's not that the Lord has not supplied. It's just that we feel that we want more. And the Lord has not satisfied my greed. Therefore, we say the Lord has not supplied. And this is a test for us. The Lord will supply. The Lord will provide. But will you be faithful and diligent? You know, with regard to the manna, I remember someone asking this question. Right? Because later on, the people will also murmur and complain. And some have asked, if they were to eat of manna every day, would they not get sick of it? Right? If you eat of quail every day, would you not get sick of it? No, I mean, imagine your favorite dish. And so this was what somebody said. Right? Imagine your favorite dish. Even your favorite dish, if you eat it every day, will you not get sick of it? Actually, that's not true if you think carefully about it. I know of some people who are never sick of rice. In fact, they cannot survive without rice. They say that every meal must have rice. If they have no rice, something is missing. Right? I also know of some people who will never get sick of chocolate. Every meal, every day, every minute, every hour, you can eat chocolate and will never get sick of it. There are things that we'll never get sick of. And I believe that this manna that's provided of the Lord and the quail must be, you know, those free range and all those things, no antibiotics, organic. You will never get sick of it. It's so sweet, so delicious. And they can also prepare it in a variety of ways. But they must always remember, it is the Lord who has provided. The Lord puts us through different tests so that we will draw close to Him. What are the tests that you have gone through? You know, when you look at this passage here, you look at the different tests. The test of afflictions, the test of need, the test of fullness, the test of drawing near, the test of diligence. Have you been put through these tests? I think most of us, if not all of us, at one point or another of our lives, would have gone through all of these tests. How have you responded? Have you drawn closer to the Lord? Have you now have a clearer view of the Lord? Have you seen the glory of the Lord as you go through these tests? If you just only look at the circumstances, you are bound to fail the tests. But if you look at the hand of God, the glory of God, then that is when we can respond in faithfulness. Will you pass the test? You can if you always see the hand of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, we know that according to thy goodness, thou hast allowed us to be tested. And thou hast also tried us so that our faith can be strengthened, so that we also would know our true condition. May thou increase our faith, O Lord, and help us to grow and draw closer to thee, whether it be in times of plenty or in times of lack. May we always see thy sovereign and thy loving and merciful hand. O Father, keep us faithful in all that thou hast entrusted us with. We thank thee for all these things, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.